Hey, church family, welcome to the first episode of the FFC podcast. The aim of this podcast will be to give you an insight into the life of our church, what God is doing in our church through reflections and stories and conversations. So this is the first episode, and we'll be diving into our focus for 2026, which is presence. So I'm Tanner. I'm on staff here at First Family, and I'm joined here by a few of our pastors. We got Travis and Brett, and Pastor Todd are here with us on the podcast for the first episode of the FFC podcast. So let's dive into presence and what our focus will be for the year. So when you hear the word presence, like, what comes to your guys' minds?
For me, just like, you learn omnipresence probably as a kid. So that's probably the first thing that comes to my mind. God is everywhere. He's always present. I don't know if that's the best way to think about it, but that's the first thing that comes to my mind.
I think a word that comes to my mind is the word closeness. Rather than distant. And so when we talk about God's presence, we think about it. He's near, he's with us, and I think that's a very helpful doctrine.
What do you think our people hear? So our church, our listeners, they're listening to this thing, God's presence. What do you think our people think of when they think of presence, good or bad?
I think they usually think in general terms, something that's factually true, but it may not affect me immediately. I probably tend to think most people think of God's presence like a safety net. If things get really dangerous or difficult, I'll ask God to be with me even though I know He is, or I'll think then about God's presence. But I don't know. That's just my opinion about what people think.
So it feels
generally
more ethereal and not as practical. So you like know what it is, but it doesn't impact me on
like
a
maybe
daily
they
basis.
Consider it to be hovering.
Sure.
You know? What really got me thinking about this whole idea of presence, and this has been years that I've thought about this because I don't know what to do with it. It's the verse 1 Corinthians 14:25. This is really what kind of pulled me to think about God's presence throughout the whole Bible. What does it look like? Why would Paul say it here in Corinth? But he said, at the end of their time together, the use of spiritual gifts, which is the Holy Spirit's presence, like all these things were happening in this church, and they were scolded for it for sure. But he never said to stop being the church. He said, let's just be the church in the right way. He didn't say stop using them. He said use them correctly. He said when this happens correctly, unbelievers would look at you and say, God is really among you. And I feel convicted by that, Tanner. I think would a lost person in Ankeny step into our fellowship after watching us say, God is among you, like, I would want that for our church. And so that just got me thinking, that's the presence of God in a way that I don't have a lot of experience with, I'll be honest with you. I think there are moments all of us would say, that happened. But Paul seemed to say, this is what you should be expecting. I really long for that. I long for unsaved people in our town to say, if you go to that church, God's there. Like, I want that.
I remember going kind of off what Brett said. I remember thinking of God's omnipresence as a negative thing, as a bad thing, because He's always watching my actions.
Like Santa.
Yeah, and that's not helpful.
Like, yeah. Be careful, little hand. Yeah, you do. Yeah.
My parents would remind me of that. Like, remember, God's always with us. He's always watching. And then you kind of run from God's presence because of that. Like, oh man, therefore, He sees me at my worst. He sees me when I think I'm alone. So I probably didn't love or desire the presence of God because it pointed me towards condemnation. Mm-hmm.
We do think about it like Monsters, Inc.
Yeah.
Always watching. Yeah. You know, that whole deal.
Yep.
I don't think I processed omnipresence. You said you think of presence as like closeness. I see omnipresence as immenseness. The opposite of closeness. So I think that having only omnipresence as a view of presence actually makes God feel far away. Because He has to, if He's everywhere at once, and that's all you think about, it feels like, well, He's everywhere. Right. Rather than like the intentionality of He's here now, He's here with us now. So I think that it wasn't probably until I was in college that I had heard the term manifest presence. And that was really challenging for me personally, of like, is that even true? And to really learn and explore, like, is that biblical, that God can be always present and also be manifestly present in certain places?
For decades, I would say even before moving to Iowa 30 years ago, I wrestled with verses like 1 Corinthians 14, 25, passages like 11 through 14 in 1 Corinthians. The whole idea of cessationism I've wrestled with for years. I'm not a cessationist, but I've always thought about why did that, how does that get so much traction? So he's right. It's probably something we never mentioned as a family much, like God's manifest presence. We mainly focused on the doctrine of God's omnipresence. And I think that's a misstep, to be honest with you. I think most Baptists would say that to you if they were honest with you. They'd say, hey, it's not intentional, it's not a sin, but we probably avoided something that actually should be very helpful to the church. The question is, how does that look, and how do you know when it's happening, and what do you do in that moment? I mean, that I'm there right now. I don't know what I to do all the time. Because it's a very heavy experience, I think. That's one of the things I would say about God's presence is when it's manifest, it becomes weighty.
I would say I probably have very few, but I can think of one experience where it was probably in 2021 or so. I was actually in the shower, and I just had one of those moments where the presence of God was so heavy on me. I remember just kneeling down in the shower, just crying. But I didn't really do anything. I was just taking a shower, but it was the day after we had just had a night of worship, and there was a definite posture that I felt like the Lord was pressing on me, even from the previous night. And it was like once I accepted that posture, the Spirit of God just poured out. So in one sense, you can do something. You can put yourself in a position, but you can't do anything to make it happen.
It's not a formula.
Yes, yeah, but yeah, so it's like, it's hard to, that's a hard thing to balance.
We can expect it in advance in the right sense, though. That's one thing we can do before the weightiness of God's manifest presence occurs. I don't know how to say that any differently, but there's an expectancy we should have, right?
I think so.
Can we use the word crave?
Okay.
I can desire it. We can want it for our church. We can want it for our people to experience. Like, that's a blessing. That you receive that is a blessing. We should crave that for the rest of our church, that they experience him and feel his presence, feel his closeness, sense his love. I think those are all something our church should desire and long for.
So that's a good jumping point for, is that the desire, or is that where the desire started for this idea of a focus for our church for 2026 of presence, a desire for our church to experience more of the presence of God?
I don't think any of us would say no to that. Of course, that's true.
Yeah.
Yes, yes, for sure. It may be a little, can I say, richer or broader in that I think we all three, on behalf of all the elders, our staff, deacons, our leadership in general, would say nothing of value gets done without God's presence and power. Nothing. I mean, this is what John says, right? You can do nothing without me. So there's a lot of energy expended among our staff, elders, and deacons, our leadership, and then through our volunteers as church. It would be terrible if all the energy was actually of no value ever. So what brings value to the amount of energy that's expended in God's kingdom for the sake of his name? It has to be the presence and power of the Lord. So we probably as a group said, let's just really go hard after making sure our people hear and see God's presence and power is what you need most. Not that it prevents activity, but it for sure should precede activity.
How do you guys picture, maybe share with our church, how does that practically look like? Like what, so we're gonna focus on the idea of God's presence for the year. What does that look like? How are they gonna see that present itself in a practical ways?
Part of it is what we'll be studying throughout the year. That's definitely part of it.
Yeah, we wanna preach through Exodus, which is a book about God's presence. It's the major theme of the book. We should all ponder this, that in Exodus, God was not with his people yet. And in all honesty, I don't think I really fathomed that as I began to reread the book over and over and just think it through. I kept thinking, God's always with his people, but apparently he was above them, the text says. He heard them, he saw them, he knew them, but the text never said he was with them. So there is an actual movement in Exodus of God bringing the people into his presence via Moses, the burning bush, and then the Red Sea, and then the tabernacle. And of course, in the meta-narrative, the tabernacle then becomes the temple. But Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He's the incarnation of God among us. So it's a beautiful book about how God actually brings people into his presence. And I think sometimes we don't realize that prior to Exodus, now the garden, he was with them, yes. But when sin entered, there was this, can I say, time when God knew, was above, was aware, he was near, but he wasn't with them in that sense. Called Abraham, and he began to move, and it's just a striking realization. I'm not sure what to do with all of it yet, but that's what we're studying as far as our preaching series. Travis will follow that up, of course, with some resources for our small groups.
And then I think continuing Fresh Encounter, I will continue that every other month rhythm with just a chance to pray together as a church, sing praise to God, and have some environments where there is an extended amount of time to do what you talked about a couple weeks ago, probably not as intense as a protracted meeting, but kind of the sense of an expectancy. Like, God, we're asking that you would manifest yourself here so that we can see things changing. I think Ephesians 3 has been very powerful for me thinking about it, almost like the New Testament version of presence, and where Paul says he's praying that they would have spiritual power. Because like you said, there's nothing can be done without that. You can't see your family change. You can't see yourself change. You can't reach your neighbors without spiritual power. And the only way you have spiritual power is through the Holy Spirit. And so he's praying that for them, that they would have an experience with the love of God that goes beyond knowledge.
And he ends that with this phrase, and that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. So that single phrase ought to lay us low, because no Christian would say, well, I'm missing some part of God. We wouldn't say that. But Paul seemed to say, I'm praying that you'll be filled with the fullness of God. So whatever that means, there's an increasing depth to the relationship you can have with God in some way that, I mean, that's exciting to me, that Travis can get to know God more next week than he does this week. So I don't, it's a striking phrase.
But still fully believing, like, he has all of the Holy Spirit.
He does, yeah.
And I think that is actually what is making it hard to express what we're going for.
God's not holding out on Travis. But what does that phrase mean when Paul prayed that? It should give us great hope, you know. You asked earlier about, I think, how do we know when it happens, or forget how the question was, you know, if it's occurring. I'm curious, Travis, lean in there a little bit. Like, what would a small group do, or how would you see this in a small group if suddenly, because we know God is there. I mean, the Holy Spirit's in believers, so he's there. But how would a small group recognize God's manifest presence maybe in that way?
I think similar to what you said for our church, I think we want our church to not neglect the gift and the beauty of prayer. And so we want prayer to be a more present aspect of our services. And we want that to be true of our small group gatherings as well. And so we're gonna lean on our small group leaders to intentionally spend a lengthy amount of time with their small group praying together and asking the Lord to show up and to move and to work. Small groups many times are those moments where you share your heart, you share your burdens, your concerns, your desires. And so small groups need to lean in towards prayer, especially with our Fresh Encounters. Like, prayer will become a more, necessary pivotal part of our small group gatherings. And then with expectancy to see the Lord answer those prayers. So I'm excited to see how our small groups grow in just the fundamental aspect of prayer in their gatherings.
This is one of the things that I would encourage our church to be willing to embrace as we experiment in 26, even as we perhaps try, maybe don't try some things. My personal experience and belief is that most of the time when God's manifest presence is recognized, it includes some kind of waiting. It's usually in prayer. I don't want to say that's without exception, but I think sometimes that's hard for the American church to do in a 60-minute service, and we're not even a 60-minute service church. But when you feel the pressure, like, hey, I'm gonna give you an hour this week, and you create moments where maybe we should linger a bit. Well, you know, we experimented in September with this, and I don't know what you guys received. I received great feedback, even though I felt like we kind of stumbled our way through there. There were times it was a little congested. I felt a little awkward. I didn't know what I was doing, to be frank with you. I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit often works when we wait. So I can't explain all that, but I'm not even sure what to do with it. But I think they should expect in our services to see a little bit more opportunity to pray, to wait, maybe some silence, some lingering.
Not to go against waiting, but I think in the small group gathering, and even just in life, I think, I'll just pull on my own experience, but I think the Spirit of God has been, when I have sensed the manifest presence of God in my life, it feels like there's usually an invitation to something. And if I can share a story from a small group a couple weeks ago, there was a small group that there was a lady in need of a coat. And it may seem insignificant, but I actually think that the leader said that the next day, the group had raised enough money to get her a coat and then some, and they just sent her that. But I actually think whatever that happened that night, went out on a text thread, the presence of God was manifest with that person, asking them to obey. Hey, pressing on them, you should do this. So I think that's part of it, is increased obedience. And I think you actually become more aware and more sensitive to the presence of God in your life when you just say yes. So I know that's almost the opposite of waiting, that's almost doing.
But once someone senses, like, here's the Spirit's call on my life right now, like, yeah, Here's the weightiness I feel. And so I would say to that, we need, in our church, we need less analysis and more action. And I'd say that's true across Baptist circles. I don't know why I'm suddenly a Baptist spokesman. I feel like I'm turning to that today. Does that make sense? I think we are great at analysis. And so something Julie and I have been trying to do the last several months is when we sense the Spirit calling us to act, or as you said, to obey, not run that through 1,000 filters. Maybe run it through one or two. Does it align with God's word? Mm-hmm. And for us, is my spouse good with this? We've agreed if we get those two, we're going to do it. And what happens then is God's Spirit and His manifest presence seems to be accentuated, and it's very evident then. Mm-hmm. And no one can deny it. So I would say to your question about how do you know if it's happening, I tend to think once it happens, you can't help but know it. It's so obvious. And so to deny it takes extra effort, which sometimes people do. They do all they can to get out of the weightiness of the moment when they know they should obey and they don't.
I would agree. I think what our small groups still tend to lean academic, like, let's analyze the text, analyze your sermon. We still lean that way, and we need to continue, especially in our small group gathering, lean more towards obedience or application. Hmm. What is the Holy Spirit asking us to do in light of what we've already heard? Mm-hmm. Just to double down on that and mm-hmm. say, what's it look like to obey?
And I think I would speak for Travis and Brett and you, all of us. I don't think we're trying to minimize discernment and thought process.
Not at all.
I think Paul said to Timothy this verse, and I love this. He says, think about what I'm saying and the Lord will give you understanding. So Paul wanted to bring both those together. I think it's in 1 Timothy, maybe it's 2 Timothy. But so I think what Travis Hart is saying, hey, let's keep thinking and discerning, but not without the willingness to act. Now we could overanalyze, true. Maybe we're there, I don't know.
And prayer is our first and best action. And so prayer should be a very normal aspect of our services, of our personal quiet time with God, and our small group gatherings. If that's in action, which it is, we should be praying more.
I think depending on the context you're in, it pushes on your courage more. So in your small group with your friends, it doesn't take as much courage to help someone out get something that they need. On a weekend in a room of 400 people, it takes more courage when the Spirit says, hey, go and pray with that person. Hey, speak, you know, you have a word of encouragement for that. Like, so I just think increased courage to actually obey regardless of the environment.
So we'll be in Exodus for a good portion of the year. Todd, you want to talk about our two-week series to start the year a little bit?
Sure. So we're taking two chapters, maybe I should say one chapter from Psalms and one encounter from Genesis, and we're going to use them as preparation for an extended amount of time in Exodus on God's presence. So week one and week two of January, we're going to call it like a spiritual workout, spiritual detox. I tend to think preparing for God's presence means maybe seeing what we need to get rid of. You could use the phrase of the New Testament, you know, take off these certain clothes. And then week two is putting on certain clothes. We've used the word awakening and responding. I think an admittance that we need God's presence and power most will probably be revealing for some of us. And in those moments, we're going to realize things we did not know before, like, wow, I've got some issues here and there. So can we allow God to purge us in that first week? And then in the second week, can we respond to that with some action, some obedience? Hopefully that will spiritually detox us enough to where, you know, come 1st of February-ish, we're going to have better ears to hear. I think Exodus will be quite revealing for all of us. We probably assume we know a lot about it. And I just warn everyone here, I'm no expert, but as one of the teaching pastors here, I mean, I was stunned at how little I actually knew about God's presence. It is the word for the book. And John, by the way, is the corollary to Exodus. It's the corollary of the New Testament. And so we're going to look at John as the year ends in 2026 to see how Jesus is the true everything. You know, there was manna in Exodus. He's the true bread. So we're going to make all these correlations that, well, I think will just help tie the Bible together in a beautiful fashion.
How would you guys say this focus of presence connects to, aligns with our mission to develop devoted followers of Jesus?
I think it's the fuel. It's kind of what you said earlier, but you can have a lot of activity and no vitality. And so activity without I think just look across the landscape of church in America. How many churches have activity and no vitality? And how many, I mean, the stats are there about how many churches are dying every year. And I've been challenged in the past, like, why is that happening? And I kind of talked about it earlier, but if God's everywhere at all times, why are there churches that are closing? Is the Holy Spirit not present there? And so I think in regards to what we feel called to do and to develop devoted followers of Christ, there is no greater fuel to that mission than the presence of God.
Mm-hmm. Would you say that the phrase we use, developing devoted followers of Jesus Christ, is that tantamount to making disciples?
Yeah, I would say it's tantamount to making disciples and teaching them to obey.
Okay, that's more accurate. I agree. Yeah. What's the first promise after that Great Commission?
I will be with you always. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So I think the connection is so clear in Scripture that we are sent on mission to multiply. And the first thing he says to those first 11 is, I'm with you.
And it'll be better that I go so I can send my another advocate, another helper.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So he knew what we needed. Mm-hmm. If he's going to give us a almost impossible mission, he knew the power we needed was the Spirit to accomplish his mission.
So call it fuel, vitality. Yeah. I've just been struck by the fact that the first thing he said to those 11 was, I'm with you. He didn't give him like mechanisms or strategy per se. He gave him a promise. So I'm thinking that, you know, I'm thinking, okay, I'll just go. I'll go somewhere and I'll share the gospel and God will show up.
But fast forward a year from now, you know, we're at the end of this, the year of focus. What do the elders see as fruit from that in our people, in our families, in our small groups, in our church as a whole? What do you guys see as like, this is like, this is a win if we see this fruit grow from this focus.
I'd say a greater dependence on God and less independence. Hmm. I think it can, a result of an intellectual body could be independence. Hmm. I get it, I understand, I know, therefore I don't need. I think leaning in towards the presence of God will create dependence on God, regardless of knowledge or, I don't know, spiritual disciplines. I think a great strength would be a church body who's more aware of their dependence upon God to help us parent, help us in our marriages, help us be good neighbors. Laborers at our workforce. Like a greater dependence will be an absolute win.
What'd you say?
I would say that in a different way. I would say a greater surrender. I would say personally for me, in almost every moment where I have felt that heavy weight, I feel like rarely, it's a few times, but rarely is it for me very clear in the exact moment what I need to do. But the weight I feel I've always felt, the most immediate action I feel like God's always calling me to is to be willing to do, is a willingness. He's first asking me, are you willing? Are you even willing to do what I'm about to ask you? And so that's probably for me. I would want all of our people to come to a place where, not where they could say, I know exactly what God wants me to do, but where they could say, I know that when he asks me, I'm willing to say yes. So I would say that's just another way to say dependence.
That's great.
And 1 year later, we had a whole church who said, whatever you ask me to do, God, I'm willing to do it. I mean, I think that'd be amazing. Mm-hmm.
I think there can be an unintentional misunderstanding when you watch a body maybe pursue something that has emotional effects. When God's manifest presence occurs and we respond, it is typically an emotional moment. Now that can range, but God created emotions. And so I think our church ought to hear us say this, we're not chasing emotion, we're not trying to produce emotion, but I would say unapologetically, I'm sure not afraid of it. I actually want emotion. I want it in my marriage. I want my wife to have emotion. I want our church to have emotion. I think one of the things I'd love to see is probably a greater response, even in corporate worship, when we're praising and honoring and adoring God. I think it'd be good for our church to grow in what would it look like to have an emotional temperature that would match our intellectual temperature. Because I think we sing very deep lyrics, have a fantastic pursuit of God-honoring worship. Sometimes it seems to get from here to here. We voice it and we think it. What would it look like if our whole body responded in posture of prayer or our hands lifted up? And those are all, you know, biblical. I think there's like, what, at least 9 or so words that describe biblical postures that are physical in the Bible. So I'm not trying to mandate or manufacture, but I do want us to be aware if God were to increase our emotional temperature as well as our intellectual temperature, that would be a good thing.
Mm. Yeah.
I feel like you're wanting to say amen to that, Travis.
I'm just trying to think. Emotions, I was going to echo what you said. Emotions are displayed physically. And so when you feel something, allow it. Maybe it's obey or allow your physical body to echo what you're feeling internally. Mm. What would it look like if we were unashamedly like emotional and physically responding to the emotions we feel internally? What would that look like if our church grew in that area?
Yeah. Donald Whitney says, where feelings for God are dead, worship is dead. So there's an element where it's like impossible to separate how you feel for God, for your worship for him. And so I think that's, in my experience, every time I feel like the Lord has manifested himself very powerfully in my life, it has been a very emotional experience.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, just embracing, like, what does that look like? That, you know, what, and not being afraid, yeah, of crying, of lifting your hands, of kneeling down, of whatever that looks like. You know, David said, what does it mean to lose your dignity in worship of God? That's a whole nother podcast.
You know, when Christ was in the room and there were disciples and then the woman who had been forgiven for much, it's interesting that she recognized who was in the room. And her response was one of great sacrifice and emotion. And I think it was one of the disciples who said, this is a waste of money. I don't think he realized who was in the room. So do you see that the different responses, he had an emotion, but it wasn't the right one.
She had an emotion, and it was the right one.
It was the right one. And I want to see us grow when awareness and surrender get together. What would that look like in a service? And so I would just ask our church for a lot of grace. We're not pursuing some experience necessarily. But I don't want to waste the 70 to 75 minutes we have every week. I don't think we are, but I think we can get more out of that turnip if we maybe adjust a few things. I really do.
We are after some kind of experience. Paul says it.
Yeah.
I pray that you would experience the love of God.
Yeah.
So there's some kind of experience that with the Lord that goes beyond what you can know.
So this is an example, like we've got to have this kind of grace for each other and realize that we're learning as we talk, we're learning as we experience, we're learning as we experiment. So we both would agree. But even in our use of that word, I was trying to communicate, we're not just chasing an experience, but yet I agree with him. We do want to experience God's presence.
It's important to remember, too, different words have different connotations to different people.
Yeah,
so you hear experience for some person, and they're like, I want to have this powerful experience of God. And you hear another person say experience, and they're like, oh, you just want to produce some sort of show.
Right.
You know, or you say emotion, you're like, we want that in the proper terms.
Yeah.
But you say, some people, you say emotion, you're like, you're getting all emotional. That's not, you know, God doesn't want that, or that's not with Scripture. And it gets past the head knowledge point. So I think different words mean things to different people. Yeah. So I think grace is really important for this, because we've never done a church-wide focus for a whole year, especially on someone as difficult in one sense as presence.
Yeah.
So I think, grace is going to need to abound amongst our church and our leaders for sure as we embark on this.
And there's so many backgrounds coming to the table. When you bring a church of 1,000 together, imagine all the backgrounds and the context. We don't know all of them. And so something may ring with someone else in a good way, and it could be baggage for another person.
I mean, you have someone who's more charismatic than we are. It's like, you guys are real tame. And you have somebody who grew up with Maya and Travis's background that's way more conservative, and you're like, wow, you guys are, it's a lot. So I think you have to remember, you have anywhere in between and further on those end of those spectrums. So it's a great point.
And this is exactly why I've leaned on our church this for 22 years, and I think all of us would agree, the filter we need to use is 1 Corinthians 11 through 14. I'm completely convinced. It may not be how to run a service, but there's something in those four chapters, including communion, the role of men and women, spiritual gifts, that gives the church some sense of order. At the same time, God's power, because it ends with, truly God's among you. So I want our church to hear this. We're not just selecting random filters or criteria. We're going to stick with God's word. But in those chapters, there is a gathering of God's people that I long to chase after.
Well, hey, church family, thank you so much for joining us on this first episode of the FFC podcast. Hope you enjoyed getting insight into our focus for 2026. Hope you'll join us next time on the FFC podcast.